This is my December. This is all so clear.
Do you want that kind of relationship with God? Do you want the kind of thing that can't be manufactured? Do you long for it the way a child asks the mom and the dad to please feed me, protect me? Is that what you want? We're in week number 6 of our series entitled Experiencing God. And last week we talked about the reality that God speaks. And I promised you that this week we would pick up on the second part of that, which was to say, how does God speak? In reality, if we have a heart for God and if we truly want Him, so many of us, if we're honest, would say, I wish I could just hear God. I wish I knew what He was saying. I wish I knew how God speaks. Well, I want to fulfill my promise. And you're going to find that the promise filling is very easy. Do you want to know how God speaks? Listen very carefully. However He wants, He's God. You may experience Him and hear Him through miracles, through prayer, through other people. And we're going to walk through that this morning. Mr. Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, says, in today's day, most of us will hear God through either the Bible, our prayer time, circumstances that we find ourselves in, and or the people of God, otherwise known as the church. Well, we're going to take a look at that this morning, but I found something that he did to be extremely helpful this week. He started off in this conversation in his book, in his workbook, Experiencing God, saying, let's take a look at how God does not speak. You know, it would be helpful as we pursue an understanding of how God speaks if we first write off all the ways that we know that he doesn't speak. How many of you would agree with me that life sure would get a lot easier if you would just take all the counterfeits, all the liars, all the deceivers, all the misguidance, all the things that tend to distract us and just get it out of the way? Well, let me tell you, picking up on what Mr. Blackaby said, a couple of things to understand going in, and then I'll tell you where we're going to go this morning. First of all, in understanding how God does not speak, probably the number one area of problem and challenge for us is that we tend to say, because we're filled with self and we want things our way, we will tend to say, I'll tell you what, Lord, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to ask you to bless it. See, I've got a plan, I've got an agenda, I've got some priorities. And I'm not going to do anything crazy, but this is really what I want to do. And after negotiating with you for a while, I feel this is probably the best win-win. So this is what I'd like to do. Would you please bless that? And we need to understand that God's not in the business of blessing our plans. You know, we will tend to do something along these lines. I'll tell you what, God, I'm going to head in this direction. And if that's wrong, you go ahead and close the door. I'm going to assume if you allow me to keep going that it must be right. Oh, look, an open door must be a God thing. Well, let me tell you, there are a lot of pitfalls and traps through open doors that the devil would be more than happy to open up for you. And one of the challenges we've got to understand and accept is God does not have to take responsibility for our not listening and for our mistakes. If God is speaking to us, but we're so filled with our own plans and our own agenda that we've said, enough out of you. I'm going to go ahead and do this unless you tell me otherwise. And God says, well, I was trying to tell you what my plan was and what my invitation to you was, but you were so headstrong in what you wanted, you went down this road. And then we get angry with God and we say, how could you let that happen to me? And he said, if you would have listened to me instead of tried to use me as a rubber stamp on what you wanted, you wouldn't be where you are. A couple other observations before we go into God's word. God will never, ever speak in that way, in essence, giving you the power of attorney. God's never, ever going to say, I tell you what, I'm going to take a vacation for a couple of weeks. You go ahead and run with this thing. Do whatever you want. All right, I'm signing it over to you. He'll also never speak in falsehoods. He will never, ever lie to you. He will never speak out of full context of his word. How many of you have heard somebody take a snippet of God's word and use it as either a license to do what they know is wrong, or some of you may have been beaten up with one of those snippets. They take a piece out of the Bible and they use it to thump you and beat you with it, forgetting to attach the part that says, do all things in love. Oops. God will never ever speak to you out of context, in contradiction to his word, with falsehoods, giving you license to run. He will never speak to you in any way other than in the fullness of his all-knowing, all-powerful love for you. Whatever he says to you is the best thing for you, guaranteed, regardless of if we like it or not. Now, with that said, God tells us that his word is here for us. And if we think about how does God speak, how does he speak to us in today's day and age? Again, I want to be right up front. He speaks to us however he wants. And the Bible is filled with many of examples that go all over the place in terms of how. So I thought we might be a little better off accepting up front that he speaks to us however he wants. And then let's take a look at what God speaks. Because if you have a better understanding of how and what he tends to say, You'll be better equipped to understand when the counterfeits and the liars and the deceivers show up. So I'd like to do a couple of things with you this morning, and it's very ambitious. I pray that you're comfortable. I want to take you through the entire Bible. We're going to go from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Now, we're not going to hit every spot, I promise. But I'd like to take you to over 40 places where God has spoken, where we will see God speaks through his word, the Bible. God speaks through prayer. God speaks through circumstance. And God speaks through the church. Now, this morning, you saw God speaking. You experienced God speaking through the worship within the body of the church. We're going to take a look at this, but we're going to do it not holding to some preacher's ideas and not some great way to alliterate a 10-step outline. If we want to know how and what God speaks, the best place to do that is to come to God's word, and let's go take a look. So I want to show you some of the things that you will never, ever hear and some of the things that God has already settled. Let me ask you this before we go into it. What are some things that you will never, ever hear from God? God will never, ever say, oops. God will never, ever say, oh, no. God will never, ever say, you might as well give up. God will never, ever, ever say, I don't care. God will never say, good is good enough. God will never say, don't sweat the details. God will never say, listen, we'll just work it all out at the end. What does God say? I want to take you from Genesis 1:1 to the last words of the Bible. And I just want to hold up to you. We're going to take a quick tour. And I want to show you what God did say, does say, will say, and hold it up by comparison to what God does not say. So that if and when you hear the contrary, you'll know this is coming from the enemy. And you can find your way back to God's truth and love. Genesis 1:1. What does God say? God says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does God not say? Bang. Walking fish. DNA soup. God says that in your search for the origins of all creation, you want to know where you came from? It's not a monkey. It's from the one true God who breathed life into Adam and gave birth to humanity. Amen. How about the Bible itself? Because you say, hey, Pastor Jeff, you're making an argument and you're using your argument to defend your argument. What makes you think that your religious book is any better than anybody else's? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all of Scripture is God-breathed. All of it. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is not just a book to be used as a reference. It's not filled with religious fables. We have people that say to the world that they carry the banner of Christianity and they divorce themselves from the power, the truth, and the inerrancy of God's word. I'm here to tell you that is not a representative of Jesus the Christ. This is his word. He says it's all true. What about the fall? If you're a Christian, you know that, you know what that word means. If you're not a Christian, you might say, what? Somebody fell? Humpty Dumpty? What's the deal? Here's the deal. You want to know why the world is in the mess that it is in? It's because sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. And given the gift of free will, our forefather, Adam, chose to sin. He listened to the serpent. He listened to the devil, whose first words in all of Scripture are these. Did God really say? The world will give you doubt. God will never, ever, ever tempt you. God will give you love, truth, and power. He will never tempt you. He will never contradict himself. There's something that's called the proto-evangelion in chapter 3 of Genesis. You want to know where things are going and how this whole thing called life is going to play out? The world will tell you there's no idea. Just live day by day, one step at a time. God told us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that I've got a plan. And you know what, devil? Yeah, you seem to have won a battle here in the garden. You're going to go ahead and nip at Jesus' heels all of his life during his ministry, but he will squash you like a bug. He is going to crush your head at Calvary. All of humanity's future was laid out there. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah. God says that how you live as a culture and as a society matters. Where you place God matters. The world says, what's the big deal? Don't sweat it. Okay, so you murdered 50 million babies through abortion. Hey, it's a choice, not a child. God's word says, when we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, how a culture lives and where they place God matters. The conduct of a culture in terms of its relationship to Christ matters. How about miracles? I don't believe in miracles, thank you. They're not real. That's one of those crutches that you Christians lean on. It's not real. It's outside the realms of reality. Talk to me about the plagues that came to Egypt when Pharaoh denied God. Talk to me about the opening of the Red Sea. How about the feeding of God's people with manna coming from heaven? God's word tells us that he will use miracles at times. And anything is at his disposal. When the world tells you that you only have self, the power of self and what you and other humans can do, it's not of God. The Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. God says here, I'll give you some broad framework, some guidelines to live life by. The world says everything is relative. You make your own truth. You make your own rules. What's right for you is right for you, and who am I to tell you otherwise? God has spoken and said, here are some clear lines through which you can see my standard of living. Don't cross them. How about Joshua and Caleb, a couple of my favorites from the Old Testament? Do you want to know if your courage matters? Moses sends 12 spies over into the promised land to look. 10 come back scared like little girls saying, we can't do this. Joshua and Caleb say, God told us that's our land and we're to go. Not because we think we can beat them, but because God has told us, he has given it to us. He is in control. You want to know if your courage for Christ matters? Those two are the only two that ever stepped into the promised land that were alive as adults that day. How about Rahab? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you can say, you don't understand where I've been, Pastor Jeff. I'm a dirty bird. I've had some time on the other side of the tracks. My resume is not that pretty when it's read in heaven. How about Rahab? She's over there in the promised land and she's a prostitute. She's a prostitute who says when she's encountering God, I'm changing tracks, thank you. I believe, I receive, and I'm going all in with God and his people. If you have ever felt like you were too dirty or that you have been too far over the other side, God will never ever say that he can't reach you with his love and his grace. God's word says, whoever you are, wherever you've been, my love will see you through. Embrace this offer of grace, and you will have eternal life with me. And don't you listen to the world who tells you you're too bad or too dirty or too far gone. There is no such thing. God's word says to all of us, you have hope eternal because I am offering eternal life if you will simply love me and embrace this. How about the walls of Jericho? Joshua continues on. The world will tell you that you've got to make sense of things. It better make good sense. It better work good on paper. How about when God says, just march around the walls silently until I say so, and then yoo-hoo for me. Yee-haw, Jesus, and I'll take care of things. That's ridiculous. Yeah. So they thought as they mocked the believers from the tall walls of Jericho until, as God said, they came tumbling down. Don't ever feel like you've got to walk in a way that makes pure sense in this life. You listen to the Lord and you get your instructions from above. No matter what it looks like or sounds like, you put your trust in God and he will take care of it. How about David? David and Goliath? You ever feel like you're up against something too big to take on? How about David and Jonathan? You want to know what real friendship is like? Real friendship is a friendship that loves like a brother, selflessly. No personal agenda. How about David and Bathsheba? What's the big deal? We're not hurting anybody. Why you got to call it living in sin? Why don't you just leave me alone? Because it matters. How about David and the loss of his son? When we have to worry and wonder about what happens to babies. When we find ourselves wrestling with the challenge of evil and lost little ones. God's word says you don't have to worry. As David told his attendants, I can't expect him to come back to me. But I know that I will go to him and we will be together forever in heaven. You don't have to wonder or worry about the tiniest ones. What about David and Nathan? This one I have a particular affinity to because it seems to be part of my calling, which I don't really like, but it is. What about the friends that the world says just let you be? What about the people that say, hey, listen, don't rock their boat, don't ruffle the feathers? You know what? If you love them, you'll leave them alone. Nathan showed us as a friend to David that no, if need be, I will bring you God's truth. And in as loving a way as possible, I will confront you with the error of your ways, not to chastise you, not to look down at you, but to try to help to lift you back up and restore your relationship with God. The world looks at a Goliath and says, boy, you're in trouble. The Bible says, no, you're not. The world looks at Jonathan and says, what do you mean, selfless love? I had a roommate in the army who used to say that friends are nothing more than people that you enjoy using more than others. God's word says your friends should be glued to you through love, like that of a brother or a sister. Bathsheba, hey, listen, everybody's doing it. It's a big deal. Back off, you old fuddy-duddy. God's word says, where there is sin, unashamed sin, consequence will follow. What about prayer? David in prayer. Mr. Blackaby tells us God will speak through his word. He also speaks through prayer. We see David as having written most of the Psalms of your Bible. Let me just give it to you this way. When it comes to prayer as seen in the Psalms, it's not about what you say. It's not how polished you are in your verbosity. It's not in where you are when you pray. It's the genuineness, the authenticity, and the transparency with which you speak and relate to God. And know this, it's not a data dump. It's not a one-way street. Prayer is not a religious activity. It is a relationship with God, lived out through communication. We see that all throughout the Bible, in the book, in the Psalms. What you'll see there are everything from, God, I'm so angry, prayers, to God, they are so bad. Would you please whack them for me? To God, I don't understand what the heck is going on. To God, I am so sorry for who I have been and what I have done. To God, I'm just downright giddy. Thank you. I just worship you and I recognize you as the God of gods, the one true God. Prayer is not fancy. It's not scientific. It's just authentic, genuine, wholehearted connection and conversation with God. You find somebody that tells you that you can, you know, pray to a rock, you know, Mother Earth, Allah, one of the 330 million empty statue gods. That's all from the pit of hell. Nor do you have to pray to or through any other person on the planet. And you better not pray to any past person or figure. God says, me and me alone. You got a direct line to heaven. You don't need anybody in between us. And if you put anybody between us, that's sin. You come to me. I love you. You don't need anybody else. We saw the prophets. God spoke to us through the prophets, showing us that he will speak through others and that he uses people as his conduits. We went through the entire era of Ezra here not too long ago. If you're part of the bridge, you know that. Jeremiah, he tells us, you're not some blip on the screen of forever. God says, I knew you before you were born. I had a plan for you. I loved you so much, I brought you into this existence. And I went to the cross so that you could come home with me when we're done. How about Esther? I talk about Esther in terms of God speaking through our circumstances. Esther is probably the most powerful woman in all the Bible in my mind. Because at one point, all of Israel hinged on her relationship with God. Now, that's not to say that he would not have done what he did through somebody else had she not. But the reality is that he used her as the one person that made the difference in that moment between Israel appearing to be wiped off the map or continuing on in their relationship with God. How might God speak to you in your circumstances? What might you have to deal with? I told you last week that I've gone through an awful lot. I've been in ups and downs, peaks and valleys my whole life. And all the while, God has had a plan and he's been carrying me through. Well, Esther was put in a place where she was told that God needs you to do X. You've been called for this purpose. And she said, but if I do that, I'm almost sure to be killed. Her story ends up where she says, and what I think is one of the most powerful lines in all the Bible, I'm going to do it. I will faithfully obey God. And if I perish, I perish. Where do you hear that out on the street? Sadly, the radical Muslim homicide bombers, they carry that attitude. And where are the Christians? The song we played during Share the Love, where are the Christians? We tend to struggle with simply saying yes to things within our freedoms, let alone the things that would cause us to have to contemplate losing it all, whatever we consider all to be. Esther showed us that God says sometimes you got to step up to the plate with an attitude that says, and if I perish, I perish. Now her uncle, Mordecai, who I affectionately like to call Mordecai, Mordecai was her uncle who raised her like a dad. He's also one of my favorite characters in all the Bible because you see, we have friends and people around us who sometimes feel like their job is to be feather beds to catch us when we fall and make sure that there's no real pain associated with walking away from God. Mordecai was not that person. Mordecai is the one that went to Esther and said, Esther, don't you lose sight of what's going on here. God is calling you to something. And if you don't do it, God will use somebody else. You're not invaluable. You're just chosen. What are you going to do with that? And he said to her, who knows? Maybe all of your life, and I say this to you, who knows? Maybe all of your life has been building up to this time, this moment, that you may have been called for such a time as this to say yes to God. I want to show you a music video that's called The Motions, because I believe this is Mordecai's song. In many ways, it's my song, and I pray it will become your song. Because you have two options. You can walk the way that Mordecai invites you to in the name and in the power of God and say yes. Or, given the freedom that God gives you, you can walk through life just going through the motions. You've been given free will. It's your choice. But you'll be haunted. Haunted. I promise. If you say no to God and just push the buttons through life and walk through the motions. And even if you delude yourself in the here and now, you are going to be shocked at the gates of heaven. So I ask you, in the spirit of Mordecai, perhaps you have been called for such a time as this, to say yes to what only you and God knows He's put on your heart. But I pray this song will bless you. I pray that you'll hear it and the words will stay with you. We'll pick back up in a second.
This might hurt. It's not safe, but I know that I've gotta make a change. I don't care if I break, at least I'll be feeling something. Cause just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't wanna go through the motions. I don't wanna go one more day without your finally feeling something. Cause just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of this life.
That song will echo in your hearts. I pray it will become an anthem of your life. When I proposed to Kim and asked her to marry me, I got down on one knee in front of every one of the relatives that we could get together on her side of the family and mine, and I surprised her. And in my proposal to her, I leaned in and I whispered, and only she could hear. And I said to her, if you'll say yes to me and you'll give me the privilege of being your husband, I promise I will take care of you for the rest of your life. And I promise we may not be rich, but I will take you on an adventure. And I guarantee we will never let what if haunt us. Would you marry me? When I heard that song, it came to me that I needed to get down on my knees and I needed to make a promise to the Lord that I would never allow what if to haunt me. I pray that what if will stick with you as well for the rest of your life. I'm going to speed up and walk you through some of these other parts of the Bible, because you know what? I had a plan for this morning. God's overridden that plan. We've had a lot of church already. I think that you are hearing and experiencing God very much in a personal and real way. Let me just highlight some of the other areas, because it's important that you know the difference between religion and relationship, between what God says and what the world and counterfeits might say. You look at Job. The world will tell you to be happy and that there's no real place for pain and suffering. God will use pain and suffering to grow you. Sex. Well, you don't talk about sex in church. Well, you know what? If you read Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 1, you'll hear in God's word, I waited all night long on my bed for the one that I love. God is in relationships in the most intimate of ways. Sex is not dirty when it is shared in a godly way, nor is it meant for Main Street and cheap alleys. This is a God-given gift. He speaks to every aspect of our lives. Jonah, your attitude matters. Malachi says, if you don't shower the Lord with your tithes and your offerings in a way that is God-honoring and in line with Him, you're robbing from God. Jesus, our Muslim friends, our Jewish friends, our Hindu friends, they'll tell you, oh, he's a great man. He historically was there, and no questions, he was a great man. A super prophet, excellent teacher. John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord, and you have no other option. He's the Lord. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his miraculous ministries, his unbelievable expression of love on the cross, and his eternity changing proving ground of resurrection settles it. Whether you like it or not, whether you think it's politically correct or not, whether you want to add him to a train of God's wrong. That's truth. What's he say? How are we to live? We're to love God, love people, and serve the world. How do I get through this mess? The Sermon on the Mount. Here, let me give you instructions for life. What's my part? You're to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And by the way, not only has he called us as his believers to be his witnesses, in Acts 1:8. Ironically, it's not until Acts 8:1 that you'll see the people actually obey. You want to know why? Because that's when the oppression started. Once it turned up the heat and persecution came to the people, they began to obey. You ever wonder why sometimes it gets hot in your life? It might be that God's trying to get you to obey. Paul, we see Paul on the road to Damascus, letting us know that God will intervene, and sometimes Jesus himself will step down and say, psst, hey, knock it off. This is me. I got plans for you. Get in line. Paul speaks to us again in the book of Romans, and he shows us the way of salvation and what's often called the Roman road. You want to know whether or not you can earn your way into heaven? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says no. It's a gift of grace. Nobody's works will get there. Otherwise, you'd start bragging about yourself. How about the family? I just wish God could help my family. Ephesians 5 and 6. He'll talk about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, to totally sacrifice themselves in love and truth. And wives, submit to your husband. Excuse me, it's 21st century. I could care less. Wives, submit to your husbands. That doesn't mean to become subservient. It doesn't make you a slave. Children, honor and respect your parents. Yeah, but my dad's like Pastor Jeff. He's an old fuddy-duddy. Too bad. God says love and respect your parents. Parents, don't exasperate your children. Don't beat on them just because you can. God speaks to everything. How about our struggles? You have no idea what a storm I'm in. Let me walk you through Philippians, where Paul and Silas have been beaten within inches of their lives, and at midnight, with their flesh whistling in the wind, are singing praises and hymns to Jesus, saying, "Thank you, God." So powerful is their witness of joy in the midst of a storm. The jailer and his entire family become believers because God used their joy in the midst of a storm. Does it matter how I live? James puts a whole book together that says you better believe it, because if you say you have faith and there's no actions to go with it in your walk, it's a dead, phony faith. 1 John 3:18, we put on one of the trailers, one of my favorite verses. Let us love in truth as opposed to loving in tongue. Let us not love in word and tongue, but in action and in truth. Our walk matters. Warning? Are there any warnings out there? Of course, the world will tell you, of course not. Just live your life. Peter tells us that there's a roaring lion out there trying to devour our souls. That is the devil, the father of all lies. Jude tells us that they'll be in amongst us. That even if it's politically incorrect, when you see somebody waving the Christian banner or calling themselves a prophet of God, and they are lying and deceiving and taking people away from God's truth, you put the light of truth on them and you tell them to shut up and desist from what they are doing. They are lying about and leading the people of God away from truth. Say, well, that's not so nice. Well, guess what? We're in a war. You don't always play nice in a war. There are wolves out there trying to devour our children, our literal children and our spiritual children. It's not always going to be easy and nice. I'm going to take you to Revelation, the book of Revelation. Jim, if you'll start to come. Beginning Easter Sunday, we at the Bridge are going to go through the entire book of Revelation. We are going to be going through the entire book. And I've entitled our series, The End. Because in the book of Revelation, God says, I'll explain to you exactly how things are going to end. I'm even going to tell you when they're going to end, but I'm not going to pinpoint a time so you don't stand by the clock. But I'll tell you what it's going to look like. And let me tell you, there are an awful lot of ingredients on the table right now. The world will tell you, there's no such thing. I want to close this morning by also talking about what is said in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, where God speaks to the churches of that time. In chapter 2, God is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And in your Bible, the book of Ephesians is probably the greatest treatment on the church that we have. And in there, you'll see that one of the greatest components of a real deal New Testament church is unity, the power of relationship, a commitment to putting God first and living Christ-like in all that we do. In Revelation, God warns the church at Ephesus, says, you guys were awesome, but I'm a little concerned that you may be, and remember this quote, losing your first love. What is that? What does he mean? He says, you're taking your focus off of loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, which carries over to loving people. You're getting caught up in the doing, and you're losing the loving. Watch out. Well, the fourth way that Mr. Blackaby tells us that God speaks is through the church, through his people. I want you to know that as part of the Bridge this week, I saw God speaking through you. This was a week of incredible ups and downs. We lost a dear sister. We lost Della to heaven. Our loss, her gain. Sheila Stair's mom, her birth mother. This was a gift that her adopted mom gave me. And both moms have talked into my heart this week. I've seen God through both of their lives in a very powerful way. Through you. Through the church. You see, we talk about God speaking through the church, and sometimes we think you come and you'll have an epiphany. You heard God through either the preacher, the worship service, or maybe your brother or sister. I mean, Kim and I will tell you, we've had a Christian brother come to us and share a word from God that absolutely positively had to be from God and nowhere else. It was so amazingly detailed and specific and on time, and it was from a person who didn't know us or our circumstance. I know that God will speak through people sometimes. Well, when we hear that, oftentimes we think that it's to give us an answer to a question that we have levied. This week I watched God speak through you, saying things that were not answers to questions. They were just Christ-like conversation happening without words. Sheila told me this week when I said to her, I would do anything if I could pull some of that burden off of your shoulders. I wish I could take some of that weight and that pain. If I could, I promise I would. And she said to me, oh, Jeff, you don't understand. I am already so incredibly blessed. I don't know how we would get through it otherwise, but I tell people all the time, I'm going to be fine because I know God loves me. And I have people around me that genuinely love me and our family. I feel it. I have received it. It's not just lip service. It's made a difference. And if you look around the room, some of you would say, I know exactly what Sheila's talking about. I dare say most of you will have either received it or given it, and you know the truth that I'm talking about. I don't know that I have ever in my entire life seen a greater tangible expression of God's love, real deal. You hear me say that word, that term all the time, real deal. I think the greatest expression of that real deal, gritty, where the rubber hits the road in life, expression of Christ-likeness, I experienced this week through Paula Currents. Paula came back from a trip to Ohio, came home to find that her sister and their family were in this storm, and knew the pain, even though Sheila knew that her mom had gone to heaven. Della was a believer, and she's at home with Jesus right now. Even so, there's real pain as we say goodbye. Paula knew that pain, and no sooner were Bill and Paula home from Ohio, they're at the hospital after work with Sheila and Steve and Della the night before she was sent home to hospice, the morning of which she passed away. And Sheila said at about 6 or 7 o'clock at night, sometime after dinner, I'm so concerned because my mom is having these outbursts of pain, and the hospital policy is such that they will not keep her medicated to stay out of pain. All they'll do is wait for her to go over the top, see her excruciating pain, and then try to play catch up with medication. It shouldn't be that way. It grieves me that it is, because I can't stay here. I have to go home. I have my family. I have commitments that I cannot lay down. Paula Currents said to her, just home from Ohio, just back to work after having been out, knowing that there was a ton of stuff waiting for her, you know what, sister? I don't have to be to work until 8 a.m. You go home, I will stay up, and I will be with your mom through the night. And when she flinches, I'll make sure the nurses get her medicine right away. Not, hey, I've got a week of vacation, no biggie. I don't have to be to work until 8 o'clock. I'll stay up through the night as best I can with your mom. And then I'll go to work and I'll do what most everybody else does. What's important right now is that I stand in the gap for you, because I love you with a Christ-like love. I have the privilege of being your sister in the body of Christ. It's my privilege to stand in the gap for you because I love you. We are home on this side of eternity when we are together. And we will go home with Abba, Daddy God, as children of God when our time here is over. In the meantime, as the body of Christ, let me read to you directly what God's word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to know who you are and what your place is, it's not to get up the career ladder. It's not to climb the social ladder. It's not to become anything other than who God has called you to be. And whatever you have in your life in terms of gifts, blessings, talents, treasures, it is all for the purposes of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, every believer, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God did not bless you for you. He blessed you so that he could work through you. Verse 24 says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. In the context of this week, I know that many of you suffered with the stairs. Your love was felt and shared. I also know that this week we had some things to celebrate. It has been an incredible week. Last Sunday, we baptized 5 people who came forward to say, I'm his and he's mine. Since last Sunday, 6 more of you have come to say, in response to what happened last week, I know that it is my time to come and say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. That is incredible. That is what only God can do. Jeff Albert sent me an email in response to some of that, and he said, Pastor Jeff, you have had correction. We have had an incredibly blessed week as the bridge. I want you to know that I heard God speak through that email as well, because he gets it. We are the body, and we are interrelated with a purpose in the plan of God. Let me close by sharing with you God's word from Revelation chapter 22. This is what we carry with us every day. Jesus speaking says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Amen. Last 2 verses of your Bible. He who testifies to these things says, Jesus again speaking, yes, I am coming soon. John now speaks and says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. I pray that is your prayer. And together as the body of Christ, we say, amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that on days like today, your presence can be almost palpable, almost tangible. We feel you here, and I thank you for it. Lord, I thank you that you're bigger than schedules and timelines, agendas and pre-planned anything. I thank you that you speak to us however you would like, and I pray that today you spoke to all of us, and that not a soul leaves without knowing, A, that you are God. B, that you love us. C, that you're at work all around us. D, that you are inviting us to join you. E, we may have to make some serious adjustments. And F, if we will faithfully obey everything changes starting right now. And there will be no end. There will be no end to our time with you in eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.